Thank you, Richard. All right. Good morning once again. All right. If you have your copy of God's Word or Pew Bible or your Bible app, please be turning to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we're picking up this morning. And while you are turning there, our one big idea for today is this. It's the Holy Spirit leads us to know and causes us to grow. I'm sorry, my Baptist roots had me rhyming there, okay? The Holy Spirit leads us to know and causes us to grow. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this time we've already had here today, Lord, to just lift up your praises, to declare you in song, God. And I pray now as we dig into the Word that gives life, God, may we just find there all that you have for us and all that we need. May our kids downstairs, likewise, Lord, just have their hearts opened by you, Lord, to receive everything you have for them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. The mystery of the gospel is the greatest revelation. The mystery of the gospel is the greatest revelation. We pick up where we left off last week. We begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 6 where we read this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So we ended our section last week as Paul took all attention off of his own words in delivering the message of the gospel. And he focused the Corinthian attention squarely on the cross, on Jesus crucified, and on the power of God. And that's where we left off in verse 5 last week. And basically, he was stressing that the power is not in man's wisdom. But when speaking the wisdom that comes from God, well, that's a whole different story. And that's what we see here today. And the wonderful wisdom that Paul is talking about is the message of the gospel, the good news. Paul says that this message is among the mature. Now, this theme of maturity, it serves as the bookends for the passages we're going to look at today. We see it now. We're going to see it in the final verses that we're going to look at here in a little while this morning. And they have two different meanings in the way they're used. But here in this first sense, maturity here points to the one who receives the word of God versus the one who does not receive the word of God, okay? Who rejects, who pushes away the word of God. That is the idea of maturity here. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, Leon Morris writes this, quote, "It is mature to accept God's wise provision, even if the world sees it as folly." So this particular use of mature, the Greek word actually carries the meaning of perfection and completion, that which is looking ahead to the end and to that state. And so while the wisdom of the world says, if it feels good now, well then do that, of course, why would you not? Or the wisdom of the world says you don't need anything to like complete you, all right, you are enough. Or if the wisdom of the world says, you know what, you're a good enough person. Like all this talk about bad things, like, you know, you don't do those, the bad things, all right? So the wisdom of the world says, but all of that wisdom is temporary. It is fleeting. But the hope of glory, the message of the gospel, moves us toward the eternal realities. Sin is a barrier to peace with God. Sin has consequences. Forgiveness is needed. The Old Testament, the entire Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to all these realities, okay? The mystery wasn't being fully revealed, but it was being hinted at, right? Everything pointed to these realities, right? But those sacrifices provided no perfect solution, no lasting solution. The gospel tells us that God took the initiative and took on flesh and took our sin and took our punishment, paid our price so that we could have perfect peace with him and that we could truly experience abundant life. None of this makes sense or seems like anything we would need in our own view of life's just fine, everything's going along great. Why would I need any of that? None of that makes sense in that sort of view of the world. Unless God opens our hearts and opens our minds to be able to receive that truth. The truth of God's wisdom is that we cannot comprehend it or even desire to begin to seek it. We can't do any of that on our own initiative, on our own intelligence, on our own cleverness, on our own works, right? That's what it boils down to. It is not about our ability to find this, but it's about God's desire to reveal it, right? Concerning this mystery that Paul speaks of, the mystery of the gospel, Morris writes this, quote, "At one and the same time, it points to the impossibility of our knowing God's secret and to the love of God, which makes that secret known to us." I want to say that again because that's pretty important. Right? This idea of the mystery, it points both to the impossibility of our knowing God's secret, us having that revelation on our own, and also at the same time to the love of God, which makes that secret known to us. Right? He reveals it to us. But not everyone will receive what seems to be so clear to us as believers. Jesus declared himself as he walked the earth. He declared himself to be one with the Father. And he did countless miracles. And he taught with authority. But still, the religious leaders of that day, they didn't get him. All right? They didn't understand it to the point that they plotted his death. Consider the words of the high priest, Caiaphas, at the time, when the leaders following the Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, when the leaders thought they needed to eliminate Jesus so his followers wouldn't start a rebellion that would get the attention of Rome to come to Jerusalem. And he said in John 11:50, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people," Jesus, "that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." The high priest had no clue exactly how much truth he spoke at that point. It is better for you that one man die. It was the best thing for everyone, but not to save a nation, but to save our souls. The human eye can't see it. The ear can't hear it. The mind can't comprehend it. The truth of the gospel, unless God makes it clear to us, unless God reveals it to us. But ignorance is not an excuse, because God reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in his word and messengers who proclaim him. He reveals himself in the miraculous. Romans says we are without excuse because of all of this. Yes, there has to be another level of special revelation, but the door is open. Now, while there is a mystery in our fully understanding and believing that God prepares those he chooses to receive his revelation, that in no way diminishes man's choice to believe or to not believe. All right? God has ordained, God has chosen, and this is who he reveals it to. But also man has the choice to believe or not believe. How do those go together? That's a mystery we're not going to solve, okay? But that's okay, because the Bible presents both, and that's what the truth we work in. Another aspect of the mystery of the gospel was the timing of the revelation. When Jesus came was the time for the gospel to be fully revealed, right? Well, why? Why was that point in time the right time for Jesus to come and do that? Well, we can like give some logical reasons, which may well be, you know, part of it, such as the state that the world was in and the fact that the Roman Empire made that region kind of stable with peace, and that there was the ability for people to travel and to go out from there, and how Israel sat at this important crossroads of geography and trade. So it was a great natural place for people to come and then go out. We could look at all those sorts of reasons, and those might be part of it. But ultimately, the time was right because God said the time was right. God said, now is the time, all right? That was the reason why. There are many times that we may question God's timing, or we may question what we think is a lack of timing on God's part, when things aren't going like we want them to, when the things we want to happen are not happening. And in those moments, may we remember that God's timing intersects with whatever particular good he is doing in that moment, okay? And we might not always see what that particular good is. It might be something as simple as, in that moment, him growing our trust in him, him growing our dependence in him, him growing us to lean on him more and more, even when we don't understand what's happening or the timing. Now, once again, let's hear from my buddy, Leon Morris. I know I'm quoting him a lot today, but he had a lot of good stuff, okay? Quote, "Before time began," going back to the timing, okay? "Before time began, God was concerned for our well-being. He planned the gospel that would bring us into glory." Right? Before time began, God was concerned for our well-being. He planned the gospel that would eventually bring us into glory. Right? Now, when I think about that, that's just, right? That's mind-blowing to truly think about that. And what it leads me to think is how can we ever doubt God's love? How can we ever doubt his care? How can we ever doubt his compassion, his concern for us, when we understand that he has been caring about us from eternity past? Right? That's how long he's been caring about each one of you, from eternity past. So when it seems like, God, where are you today? God's like, I've been here for all eternity. And I'm not going anywhere, right? It may seem hard to see right now, but I'm not going anywhere, okay? As I wrote these words, as I typed these words about how he's been caring about us already for all eternity, these were the lyrics. We hadn't had one of these in a while, have we, all right? These were, and I don't make this up, okay? These were the lyrics that came right into my headphones at that exact moment. The singer was singing this: "The one who knows me best is the one who loves me most." Right? He's known you for eternity, right? And he loves you. And the next line of that song was, "There is nothing I have done that can change the Father's love." Right? Wow. Okay. From eternity past, his love is for you. The gospel story is a love story for people of every tongue, every nation, every tribe. Ephesians 3:6, the mystery is that through the gospel that Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing, what a privilege that now that we know the mystery of the gospel, that it's been revealed to us, that we get to play a role in helping reveal it to others. Ephesians 6:19, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Now, as those who have received the gospel, we have great reason for praise that God has opened our hearts. Why me, God? That God has opened our hearts for his revelation. And looking back at verse 9, and Paul there is quoting and using a reference to the Old Testament. Let's hear the actual verse that he is referring to. It's Isaiah 64:4. Many of you are familiar with it. It says this: "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." So when we are characterized as people who wait for the Lord, who trust in the Lord, who rest in the Lord, who love the Lord, we might not always understand the mysteries of God, but we can know that God is for us, that he is working for our good and his glory, and that his love is abundant. Our next truth today is this: a biblical worldview only comes through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. A biblical worldview only comes through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. We continue with the second half of verse 10, because we went through the first half just a second ago. It says this: "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Who knows a person's thoughts? All right, that's quite a question that Paul opens with here. All right, we may think we know what is going on inside somebody's minds, but we might be way off. Okay, I might look deep in thought to you, and you might gaze over at me and say, "Wow, there are deep thoughts going on inside Sam's mind right now. I just know it." Oh, to peer inside and to see, oh, I know what he's thinking about. He's thinking deep thoughts. And what I might really be thinking instead is, you know what? If the number 2 pencil is the most popular, why is it number 2? And you're like, he's thinking deep thoughts right now. And what I might be thinking is, if you stack one lasagna on top of another lasagna, is it still a lasagna? Just one? I don't know. Deep thoughts. Deep thoughts. See? You just got it there, okay? Some of you will be with me later. It's okay. I had to read it a couple times myself. It stays lasagna. All right? It doesn't matter how many layers you add to it. It's one lasagna. I don't want to hear Latin over here. The point I'm making here is the Holy Spirit knows exactly what is in the mind of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Right? So he knows his own thoughts. He knows what's going on inside his mind. And another element of the beauty of the gospel is that since as believers, we now have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, we are therefore also capable of knowing the mind of God, of having the mind of Christ. And that is the only way, because the Holy Spirit is in us, because he knows his own thoughts. Now, no, we will never fully comprehend, because we are not God, right? But we have the Spirit teaching us and opening us to the truth and interpreting it within the context of our everyday life. And in this, we begin to understand just what God has freely given us, as Paul says here. This leads us to contemplate the wonders of his grace. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The word used here for freely give also often refers to being forgiven, forgiving for sins. Okay? And it can also be gives us all things that we need for life and that we need to be able to live into God's will and into God's grand purposes. Right? He freely gives his love and he freely gives his help in our weaknesses. He freely gives us his word and he freely gives us his spirit who teaches that word to our spirit. And we are called to speak these truths to others, always depending on the Holy Spirit. Luke 12:11. Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Some will receive the word and some will call it foolishness. Right? But it's not our job to open their hearts for spiritual understanding. It is our job simply to proclaim, to help reveal the truth. The Holy Spirit takes care of the rest of it. Romans 15:21. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Now, in verse 15 of our passage here this morning, we see believers making judgments and also not being subject to human judgment. And the word used here is not the typical way we understand judgment or judge, but it has the meaning of making an appraisal or making an examination, right? To investigate, to scrutinize. So this is where our worldview comes into play. Because as people who have the revealed word of God and the indwelling spirit of God, we are able to examine everything in the light and the truth of scripture, right? So we take what the world says is good and right, and we examine that in the light of God's word, and we examine that in what the spirit is saying within that, right? We stack that up against what the culture says is its own version of what is right and what is acceptable. And so we can declare things to be right and wrong. We do it in grace. We do it in love. And we do it never to condemn someone who thinks otherwise. But that doesn't mean we have to condone what they think or say is true if it doesn't stack up to God's word. Also, never forgetting that this examination also always needs to be a self-examination to make sure that we are in step with what God says. All right, now, regarding not being subject to the judgment, the scrutiny, the examination, the appraisal of the world, when the world disparages our choices or our faith, when the world calls us narrow-minded or unloving, we are not subject to that because it is not truth. To the wisdom of the world, Isaiah gives a response. Isaiah 40:13. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? So we cannot understand God, his ways, or his words from a human perspective only. Any attempt to make sense of God or of his works, it will fail if we're trying to fathom it and approach it from a worldly point of view. We need the mind of Christ. A firsthand example of what it means that we have the mind of Jesus, the understanding of him, we see that in Luke 24. When the risen Lord appears to his disciples. And in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And then he gave them the clear gospel message. In verse 46, Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. Jesus invites us to the deeper levels. John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Right? So what are we doing with this? All right. Paul writes in the passage today that the Spirit, can lead us to the depths of God. So if the Spirit's opening the door, I want to make sure I quote that verse correctly. I don't want to misquote what I'm saying here. Okay. We read, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So if the Spirit is opening that door for us, that lets us go into the depths of God, how diligently are we searching those depths so we can know him more, so we can obey him more, so we can serve him more wholeheartedly, so we can be prepared for whatever work he has for us? We will see as we do this, as we dive in, we will see more and more of our need for him, and we will see more and more of his provision for us. Ephesians 3:18, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Final truth this morning is this. Worldliness continues to try and prevent our spiritual growth. Worldliness continues to try and prevent our spiritual growth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So earlier I said our passage today was bookended by this theme of maturity. Well, here's the other end of those bookmarks. At the end of chapter 2, the dichotomy was between natural man and the spiritual man, either having the indwelling Holy Spirit, the spiritual man, or not having the indwelling Holy Spirit, the natural man. And here Paul is addressing brothers, so he's speaking to those who are spiritual, not to natural. He's speaking to believers here, okay? Yet, what showed their immaturity was that they were not living in the power of the Spirit, right? But they were still in the power of the flesh. Now, when the Bible speaks of the flesh, it can represent engaging in the thoughts and the actions and the words that are against God's standards of good and righteous, right? And with flesh, Morris makes the distinction between the one characterized by the flesh and the one who has moments of acting fleshly. So characterized by the flesh, that versus characterized by the Spirit, that's what we saw earlier in the Romans 8 passage, all right? Kind of that dual, that doesn't mix there, right there. Am I characterized by the flesh? Am I characterized by the Spirit? Okay? Am I natural or am I spiritual? But acting fleshly is what we as believers still face, right? We still face that on this side of heaven. Although we are new creations and although we have put on the clothes of righteousness, sometimes we slip back into those old clothes, right? Of our old self, right? There are still elements of our sinful nature that we still war against, and we will war against until we are made perfect in the ultimate victory of heaven. Right? I want you to think about the lizard. Okay? Right? I guess some of you are interested right now. Okay, what? Where are we going with this? Right, I want you to think about a lizard here, okay? Do you know that certain lizards, when facing a predator, do you know what they do? They drop their tail and run. And do you know why the predator doesn't chase them? because their tail goes through all these neural pathways and it does these elaborate gymnastics and it flips and it rolls and it topsy-turvies and it can go on for over 5 minutes, all right? And he's like, I'm out of here, okay? And you're like, what in the world does this have to do with what we're talking about here, okay? The idea is that tail, it's dead, but it still causes chaos, right? And it still causes confusion. And as believers who have put off our old self, we've put it off, it's dead, we still have the struggle of sin wanting to cause chaos, right? That old tail, it's just moving and it's going. And we still have that struggle of sin wanting to cause chaos in our life. It's seen in the lament of Paul, Romans 7:18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Right? That doesn't mean that Paul was, that was always what was going on with him, but these some struggles he had, all right? I know that's not who I am, but sometimes I struggle. Right? That tail gets flopping again. Sometimes I struggle with this, and I recognize that. Right? Peter warns in 1 Peter 2:11, Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Galatians 5:16, So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Our spiritual maturity, our growth is seen in how we continue to work in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to put off the flesh, right? And to walk in the Spirit, whatever that struggle with the flesh might be, to put it off and to walk in the Spirit. And this was the issue that Paul was addressing with the Corinthians. They were not living in full step with the Holy Spirit. When Paul first came to Corinth and he shared the gospel for the first time, he fully expected they needed milk, all right? They needed the beginnings. They needed the elementary things. But the problem was that they had not matured since then. Right? They still wanted milk. Paul's like, you know, no, it's time for meat. It's time to go deeper. Hebrews 5:12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Right? Now, the bottom line is may struggle, but we will struggle. All right. And if you don't, please explain it to me. But we will struggle with fully grasping all the intricacies of God's word, okay? All the deep doctrines and theology. That doesn't mean we don't try to grasp it and we don't dig deep into it. But we're gonna struggle and we're going to get kind of stuck on trying to understand it all and make sense of it all. Right? But there is plenty to be gained by us simply living into the basics of the faith, right? By having those like down and focusing on those. I just want to keep going back to the elementary things, right? But having those basics and living into them of loving God and loving our neighbor and kindness and compassion and forgiveness, right? We can work on the big doctrines and theology, but we got to put those things into practice as part of all of that. If we can master the basics of love, holiness, obedience, not that they're easy, but we are already on our way to fullness and maturity. Living in the maturity of the Spirit is where life is found. Colossians 1:9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may have a live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Maturity is not marked by knowing everything, but by a consistent desire to keep growing. Think about Jesus' words to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion. John 16:12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Maturity comes as we continue to focus on Jesus and grow in him. Colossians 1:28 to close. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. It's all about Jesus. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for revealing your word to us. Thank you for revealing the mystery of the gospel, Lord. Thank you for showing us the great need we have, and then showing us everything you have done to meet that need. Lord, I pray that we will have great joy and great comfort and great hope and great peace, and just contemplating what it means that you have given us the good news. Lord, in the ways that you direct, in the ways you empower, may we also, in word and in deed, help reveal that to the world around us. And Lord, may we continue to want to go further up and further in the depths of you, who you are, who we are in you, your goodness, your greatness, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.